Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. These were some of the final words and instructions of God the Son, Jesus, who came to earth as a man so that you and I could be set free from our sins, live an eternal life, and, by the way, live a powerful and effective life here on earth, showing the same path to others. Final words in his life here on earth before he ascended back to heaven to be with God the Father. How many of you love to read the promises of God? How many of you love to read the promises of God? I do. How many of you believe the promises of God? For 14 weeks, starting in January, this is an advertisement, but for 14 weeks starting in January, we will combine our men and women's discipleship groups at Shresnev's Keho on Thursday evenings for a special video series on the relevance and the importance of living the biblical worldview in daily life. This video series is called The Truth Project. Some of you maybe heard about it. The tagline of this series is, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? As believers, I use that term a lot here, believers. And what I mean when I say it is individuals who have been saved into a restored and internal or eternal relationship with God the Father because they know, they believe, and have confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died. He lived a powerful life in ministry, came as a man, lived a powerful life, died on the cross, was resurrected and raised from the dead 3 days later. We believe that because we know it in our hearts and our spirits to be true. And in believing and confessing, we receive the eternal gift of salvation. It is the key belief as a Christian. No matter how you come to be a believer, you hear it from others who share the good news of the gospel, or you read it in God's word, you believe it, you confess it, and you are saved. And what we're saying when we confess with our mouth that we believe is not that we simply believe it, but that in believing it, we are submitting our lives to following Jesus and all that he asks us to do. Many believers hear and believe the message, the promise of the gospel, before we begin to really dig in to read and understand the many other promises and other truths in God's word. And that's okay. Just as Jesus understood that the life of his first disciples was to first agree to follow him, you've read the story of how he literally said, follow me, and they're like, okay, drop their nets and here we go. He understands that it was their path to first agree to follow him, then to walk with him, and to learn from his ministry and his teaching. God also understands that often this learning will come to us after we hear, after we believe, and after we choose to follow him. He understands that. We get that through the reading of his word, through the teaching from pastors, from shepherds, and other people that he puts in your life. And remember, Jesus' great commission was, make disciples and teach them everything I have commanded you. So, as we always do when we want to learn together as disciples, we will go to God's word. Amen? Amen? Last week we spent some time in the Old Testament looking at the ways that God the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons of God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We spent some time looking at how the Holy Spirit was God's agent of help, agent of empowerment, agent of wisdom, agent of exactly what was needed and when it was needed for God's people to fulfill his plans and purposes. We saw him empower, Holy Spirit power, and no doubt give tons of wisdom to the 70 elders of Moses when Moses desperately needed help in managing the overwhelming task of leading the Israelites to the promised land. We saw him give immediate and immense physical strength and power to Samson when he was attacked by a lion. Might have seemed random, but God had set this man apart to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, and God was not going to let some pesky lion get in the way of that. We saw him fill and literally change Saul from the inside out when Saul was anointed, as God has ordained as king. We saw the Holy Spirit as the agent of creation of the heavens and the earth, and as the agent of the prophetic voice in the Old Testament, whose prophecies played out in the New Testament, from John the Baptist to the coming Messiah, his death and his resurrection. All of that prophesied in the Old Testament and played out in the New. My purpose in using those examples was for us to begin to see and understand and stand firm on the truth that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was the God of the Old Testament, is the God of the New Testament, is the God of today. As the New Testament opens up, we see the Holy Spirit continually moving. Again, the agent of motion, of movement, of purpose, as Jesus is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You will recall Jesus' mother Mary visiting John's mother, Elizabeth, immediately after Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would carry the Christ child. And as soon as Mary walked in the door to greet Elizabeth, John, the baby in Elizabeth's womb to become John the Baptist, leapt for joy. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was connecting the baptizer and the Messiah at that moment. And some 30 years later, John, who sensed the presence of Jesus' mom when inside his mother's womb, would baptize her son, Jesus, the Messiah. It's wow. When you connect that, it's just a wow moment. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And God the Father, with a voice from heaven, very publicly and very firmly acknowledged and affirmed Jesus as God's Son. He affirmed his rightful place on the earth and affirmed his fulfillment of all that was prophesied about the coming Messiah. And by all accounts, Jesus' very public and very powerful ministry, right then and right there, was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the continual presence of the Holy Spirit? When you begin to look from beginning to end, and the end, of course, has not come, by the way, but from beginning to end, the Holy Spirit is always, always in the midst of God's plans, purposes, thoughts, and will. So when Jesus is preparing for his final days on earth as a man, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not careless to overlook how this transition of power and responsibility for disciple-making will be handled. The Great Commission was not the great afterthought. This was not Jesus grabbing the keys, running out the door, and reminding the disciples to water the plants. He was always mindful of the plans and purposes of the Father, and was carefully laying out his directions and commands to the disciples long before the day he ascended into heaven. The Great Commission was always part of God's plans and purposes for continuing the work of drawing his children here on earth to himself once his son Jesus joined him in heaven. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they are all one God, are all on the same page on this. Let's look at how this transition of responsibility, the responsibility of making disciples, was handled, and what Jesus taught and commanded the first disciples about the role of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to be primarily in the books of John, Luke, and Acts. We will start in the 14th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus is comforting his disciples. Why is he comforting his disciples? because he spent the last 3 years living his life with these men, encouraging them, teaching them, modeling the life of a disciple to them. This is a close-knit band of brothers. And Jesus knows that in a very short time, he will be taken away from the disciples, crucified on a cross, and buried in a tomb, all of which the disciples will witness, likely without understanding why or knowing the kingdom's significance of these events. Jesus knows the fear, the pain, the trauma that is likely to occur in the lives of these disciples when it happens. And he's trying to help them understand that both he and they have a role in the plans and purposes of God, both before and after the terrible events that are about to occur. Jesus needs these men to keep their heads, to carry on the critical work of disciple making. He begins to lay out for them, even though, as we will see, they don't truly understand or grasp what he's saying, he begins to lay out for them what is about to take place and how all of this fits into God's plans and God's purposes. So turn with me in the book of John, chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And I will get there. Now, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus is telling them he's going away, but to his Father's house, where places are being prepared for each of them. If you're a disciple, that includes you and I, by the way. If you're a disciple of Jesus, he has prepared a place in the Father's house for you and for me. That's really good news, amen? Amen. Okay, so picture this. Jesus has pretty much been their constant companion for 3 years, and he's getting ready to leave. And they really have no clue what this departure will mean. But he is not abandoning them. He is not leaving them alone. Read with me, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Everybody say advocate. Who is the advocate? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember last week I said the Holy Spirit is referred to by different names in different parts of the Bible. God's Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit. And here are two more. Advocate and Spirit of Truth. Jesus goes on to further explain to them the role of the Holy Spirit in verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. If I'm a disciple, that comes as some comfort, because I'm thinking about all the things that Jesus has probably said to me over the last 3 years. And have I remembered everything he told me? Probably not. I hope there's not a test. And in chapter 15, beginning in verse 26 through chapter 16, verse 1, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Remember what I said? Jesus needs these men to keep their heads, to carry on the critical work of disciple making, to continue to share the gospel, testifying about him, and teaching the new disciples all that he commanded. That is why Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." And then he says something in chapter 16, verse 7, that is a critical element in understanding the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. "But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. the advocate will not come to you. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to assist. Why? Because when Jesus is here on earth, he is the primary disciple maker, and he is the primary disciple making advocate. He is here to assist, train, encourage, help, mentor, and advise the disciples who are here to what? To make disciples. When the primary disciple-making advocate, Jesus, goes away, however, he does not leave his disciples, us. He doesn't leave us hanging. The Holy Spirit comes in his place to be the advocate we need to carry out our role in the Great Commission. Do you see that? All of the discourse we have reviewed so far has transpired, has taken place before Jesus is taken and crucified. All of this before Jesus is taken away from his disciples. Now fast forward to near the end of the 40 days Jesus was with the disciples after his resurrection. Okay, we're going to go 40 days forward. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried in the tomb. The tomb was found empty, and Jesus was risen from the dead. The disciples now better understand, maybe still not fully, but better understand what Jesus was talking about when he said he would go away. And then Jesus shares this. Turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 24, starting in verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms," everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament. "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations.'" Everybody say, all nations.
All nations.
"Beginning at Jerusalem," right where they were at. "You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Here's the same scene in the book of Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Everybody say, baptized with the Holy Spirit. There are some really key elements to these final instructions. And I want to spend a little time here so we can fully understand what Jesus is saying to his first disciples and what he is saying to us. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." First of all, let's agree that waiting is not fun, and sometimes it's not very easy. Picture the situation for the disciples. Christ has recently been crucified. Followers of his are at risk of severe persecution. Look what happened to Jesus. Second, the task at hand is overwhelming. This is the start of the Christian church, and Jesus' commissioning makes it clear that this task is worldwide in its scale. But what does Jesus say? Wait. Everybody say, wait.
Wait.
Wait for the gift my Father promised. Promised when? In the Old Testament, in several places, including from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Remember, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, is the God of today. Amen? So Jesus says, wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. You have the picture, right? The disciples are living in Jerusalem immediately following Christ's crucifixion and have been given the critical responsibility of building the initial momentum of the Great Commission. Life for the disciples in general is complex and challenging. There is likely immense temptation to escape the possible danger from similar persecution in Jerusalem. And then add to that the weight of the responsibility to get started on the overwhelming task of the Great Commission. This is where the disciples are. This is their life. This is the situation. Not unlike our lives. Our lives are complex and challenging. We may not have the risks and the dangers of persecution against us because of our faith, although there are certainly believers out there who do. And when we add to that our call and our sincere desire to be effective disciples in our role in the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations and teach them all Jesus has commanded, it's an overwhelming life. And yet, in the midst of this atmosphere and these circumstances, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that what matters, regardless of risk or calling, is that his disciples, the initial ones, and you and I today, regardless, what matters is we are to be clothed with the Holy Spirit to give us power, the power we need to be his effective witnesses. That's what matters. Are you with me so far? Okay, now, like we can be, the disciples are still distracted with other things and other thoughts, even in the midst of what Jesus is telling them. And in the midst of this conversation, they ask Jesus about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It's like random thoughts that are coming in. I'm not going to go down that path. I'm not going to follow that rabbit trail. But this is how Jesus responds, beginning in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, don't worry about that. Leave it up to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Picture that. He's talking about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He's talking about the scope of the work that is to be done. And so it should be with every follower of Jesus. If you have not waited on and asked the Holy Spirit to empower you for your calling as a disciple of Jesus, then it's time to take a pause in your life and to ask the Holy Spirit to do just that. To receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be effective in what Jesus has called you to do. To be effective witnesses of his wherever he calls you. It is after this response, this proclamation, this command, that Jesus is now taken up into heaven before their very eyes. Immediately after he says this, he ascends into heaven. Now, between the promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament and his coming in the New Testament, there were many, many years and many generations. But between the promise of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's coming, there were but a few days. After Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples return from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem to take up the business of choosing another 12th disciple. And immediately following this, at day 50, everybody say 50. At day 50, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, just a few days after Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, comes the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost, have you heard that word before? The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word Pentecoste and literally means 50th. Let's read what happens on this 50th day after his resurrection, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The promised arrival of the Holy Spirit comes to Jerusalem and the disciples. And arrive he does. Remember Jesus' words? "But very truly I tell you, it is for you, your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And remember the physical evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit we read about in the Old Testament last week? The prophecies of Moses' elders, the physical strength of Samson, the prophecies and the visible change from the inside out into a different person of Saul. This physical evidence is present at the day of Pentecost in the form of spoken tongues. Tongues that were not the language of the disciples. They were, as Scripture describes them, other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We will continue to learn about the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks and begin to see together that not only is this type of physical evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit biblical, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it is normal and it is good. It is spiritually healthy and should be present in the life of a believer walking in the Spirit. This type of physical manifestation, prophecy and spoken tongues, for example, are not always evident when the Holy Spirit is present and moving, but it is not uncommon. Yes, even today. And it's a good thing, a biblical thing, a life of a disciple thing. This baptism of the Holy Spirit was a second work. Everybody say, second work. This baptism of the Holy Spirit was a second work or blessing of the Holy Spirit for the disciples. What do I mean? This second work or blessing of the Holy Spirit was given then and is offered freely to his disciples, you and I, today. It was after Jesus' disciples had been following him for over 3 years. And he told of the coming outpouring of the Holy Spirit and told them, literally commanded them, not to take on their roles in the Great Commission until they were clothed in power. They were sealed and carried the Holy Spirit in them, but Jesus said, "You need the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power in order to be my witnesses." Pentecostals, we are part of a Pentecostal denomination. The Apostolic Church of Slovakia is considered a Pentecostal denomination. We are a congregation of Bratislava City Church, which is a Pentecostal church. Bratislava International Fellowship is a Pentecostal body of believers. Pentecostals refer to this second work of or blessing of the Holy Spirit as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5. See, the early disciples had the Holy Spirit come and live in them when they believed and chose to follow Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit does with us when we believe and choose to follow him. You are familiar with the term born again, yes? It means that we are born again of spirit. Nicodemus could not understand how a person could re-enter their mother's womb and be born again. That was the conversation he had with Jesus. So Jesus explained that this is not a birth of the flesh. It's a birth of the spirit. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul explains the place of the Holy Spirit in our life when we are born again, when we choose Jesus, when we say, "Yes, I know in my heart that he died on the cross for me. He was raised from the dead. When I say that, we are born of spirit. And this is what Paul says. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your, what? Salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within us and is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of eternal life. It is a complete work to assure we will dwell with God in heaven for eternity. When we say yes to Christ, it is a complete work. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. But just as Jesus instructed his first disciples, he instructs us that we should also seek this second work, this second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in order to live a powerful and effective life in our role of reaching a lost world. That we should move from beyond only being secure in our salvation and become part of the army of disciples who are clothed with power to be his witnesses and make disciples of all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. Peter was a wimp before the day of Pentecost. He was a wimp. I mean, remember how he said, oh, I won't deny you three times. Okay, do you want to repeat that again, Peter? He was a wimp before the day of Pentecost, but became a warrior when clothed and empowered through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Seriously, read about it in Acts chapter 2. Read about Peter and what the Holy Spirit did in his life. This Holy Spirit baptism will give you increased power in your witnessing, increased power in your prayer, increased power in understanding God's word and his plans and purposes. Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2, starting in verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So how do I receive this second work, this second blessing of the Holy Spirit? Understand that this has nothing to do with the work of salvation. When you believed and said yes to following Christ as your Savior, God's gift of salvation was given and complete in you. You're assured of an eternal life with God in heaven. But if as a follower, as a disciple of Christ, if you've never prayed for or received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then God welcomes you to ask. He encourages us. He yearns for us to ask. First, if you're not a follower of Christ, a believer, then let's start there. If the first work of the Holy Spirit in your path to redemption and a powerful life as a believer, and as we see in the Bible, it's always a precursor to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That you become a believer, that you say yes to Christ. If you're not a believer and want to be, come see me or Joy after service, and we'll take care of that business right here and right now. That's first. But second, if you are a believer in Christ and in the salvation that was freely given to you when you chose to follow him as your Lord and Savior, do you believe that? Do you believe in your salvation? Then also believe that the promise of the empowered baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. Remember how I said that believers will often come to a saving belief in Jesus before they know and believe many of the other promises of God? This is one of those promises that God is waiting for you, excited for you, expecting you to come and believe. Why? So you can be empowered in your walk as a disciple. Third, have your heart and your expectations in the right place. He is offering you more power in your walk. But you must be in a place where you are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. Unlike the hunger for power that exists in the world, Hunger that would want all of the power and all of the control. That's what the world would suggest. That's what the world would tell you. You can have all of the power and all of the control. Unlike the hunger for power that's in the world, this should be hunger for the power with a willingness to leave the control of that power to Him, to the Holy Spirit. Fourth, ask for it. Sounds simple, but that's what the Lord tells us. Ask for it. Jesus says in chapter 11 of Luke, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Joy and I love to pray for believers to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we will do so this morning. In fact, we're always available to pray for and agree with you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Join us up here after service if the Lord is nudging you to ask for this gift. And what should your expectation be? Remember this scripture? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Should I expect to start speaking in tongues or to start prophesying? Yes. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, is the God of today. We should not expect anything different as far as the physical evidence of the move and empowerment of the Holy Spirit than that which happened to Moses, to the elders, to Saul, or to the disciples. Have we prayed for and seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit when they haven't begun to speak in tongues or haven't begun to operate in the prophetic? Yes. My own testimony. Prayed over to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But receiving the gift of tongues, my prayer language, later. What is important is that you follow the Lord's leading to ask for the baptism and then expect Him to begin to powerfully fill and change you from the inside out, often with the physical evidence of this change. But I will teach in the coming weeks about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Spirit works in and through us, how this physical evidence is not Him taking over our mind, our bodies, our mouth. He is our advocate, remember? Our helper, not our controller. That means He's ready to be our prayer language or heavenly tongue when we are ready to speak. He is ready to give words of knowledge and wisdom for prophetic edification when we are willing to submit our hearts and spirits to Him and be obedient to share those words when He asks. He is ready to extend the gifts of the Spirit when we are ready with an anxious but humble heart and spirit to be used in a more powerful way in the plans and purposes of God. In the coming weeks, will you submit your hearts, your minds, and your spirits to what God would reveal to us? Will you desire to live more powerful lives as believers as a result? And to expect that you would experience new revelation and new transformation, not just from additional knowledge, but from a new and fresh infilling of His power and from a closer relationship with Him. I will. Let's do that together. Let's pray.